Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther for one final time. We're going to close out the book of Esther today with reading chapters 9 and 10. I've really enjoyed preaching through the book of Esther. I've really enjoyed reading the book of Esther to you. It's such a sweet story, isn't it? Of a young lady who was called to an impossible task and succeeded because of her, like the themes we've been talking about, patience and faithfulness to God. And also Mordecai, her uncle, who took her in and blessed her. I also want to mention before we read the text this morning and before we give the main idea that we have had missionaries from our very own church body that did missions in Kazakhstan. The Porter family was there for, I believe, 7 years. Is that right? 7 years. And so what a wonderful time we can celebrate that country. These families are just a wonderful example of missions to our church body. And so thank you for your service over there. And what a great example. When we think about Esther and the amazing situation that she has been put in and how faithful she was, I think about times in my life where I have been discouraged, and maybe you're in a situation where you are discouraged. And what I want to encourage you to do is look at the example of Esther. She is such an example of, like I mentioned, patience and deliberate, intentional seeking God's face. And so when I think of an example to put forward, a model to put forward before you, I want to put forward the sweet young lady of Esther, who for the span of 10 years, we'll get into that in a second, was faithful to God. Many people don't realize the book of Esther spanned 10 years of faithful service. So we'll talk about that in a second. Let me give you the main idea of the book. So if you're taking notes, the main idea of the book of Esther, of chapters 9 and 10, thought to wrap our mind around is this. The events of Purim remind us of the judgment of God on his enemies and the deliverance of God for his children. So it reminds us of a couple of things. When we think about Purim, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, by the way, March 20th, Jews from around the world will celebrate the festival of Purim, which happens to fall on our first day of spring here in our calendar. Our calendar is different from their calendar. But Purim is going to be celebrated worldwide by Jews. And this event of Purim, remember, Pur is the Hebrew word for lots, when they cast lots. And the Jews look back on this time of Purim and they snicker at Haman for trying to thwart God's plan over the Jews. And so when they celebrate this holiday, if you talk to a Jew, they'll tell you, yeah, this is a time of celebration. And these Jews know how to party. Let me tell you what. When the sun goes down from Purim all the way the next day, they know how to party and celebrate this major event. So it reminds us of two things: the judgment of God on his enemies, we'll talk about, and also the deliverance of God for his children. Let me read to you chapters 9 and 10. We will conclude the reading portion of the book of Esther. So deep breath, church. You ready? This is the largest section of scripture I'm going to read to you in this sermon series. Take a deep breath. And I'll give you some hooks to hang your thoughts on this time as we read, things you want to highlight in your scripture. All right, Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, first thing you should note, the reverse occurred. Kind of like conversion, isn't it? The reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated him. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashti, and Arasai, Aradai, and Visatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hands on the plunder. Take note of that. This is one of three times where the scripture says they laid no hands on the plunder. That very day, of those killed in Susa the citadel was reported to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, in Susa the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done to the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Second of three references to that. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Third and final time. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that a day of feasting and gladness. A day of feasting and gladness. That's the sermon title for this morning. A day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested on the 15th day, making that a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for feasting and gladness, as a holiday, and as a day on which they sent gifts of food to one another. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they call these days Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring. Make note of that. Obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirming these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Chapter 10. King Ahasuerus imposed a tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitudes of his brothers. For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Amen and amen. Hey, congratulations, church. You just read through the whole book of Esther. You did. I mean, isn't that great? It's wonderful to look at your Bible and open it up and read it. And the first thing I want to say to you is do that every day. Do that every single day. Open up the Word of God and simply read it. And as you read, pray and ask God to reveal things to you that you've never seen before. I just learned something new and I just read it out loud to you again. I've been studying it all week. Something I've never noticed before. It's not in the sermon today, of course, now, but I just read something that I've never noticed before in the text. It's a large number of verses to read to you. Open up the Word of God and read it every single day. I want to talk about the timeline of events. One of the things I was studying this week is the timeline of the book of Esther. Not too many people realize it, but when you read the book of Esther, especially when you read it out loud, and especially as the Jews do, March 20th on Purim, when you read the whole book out loud at one time, no, I'm not going to do that. But if you were a Jew celebrating Purim, and if you were to read it out loud the whole time, you would realize in the reading of it that chapters 1 through 3 are a 9-year span. 9 years was this wonderful example of a woman married to a wicked pagan king, Ahasuerus. Think about this. 9 years. Now, chapters in the middle of chapter 3 all through chapter 10 spans 1 to 2 years. There's some debate over it. I think it's 2. We can talk about it later, and you can correct me if you want to. I think it's 2. I think they cast lots for almost a year, and then another year spanned. Either way, the point I'm making is that there was a long period of time, at least 10 years, no more than 11, that Queen Esther and Mordecai were faithful in the king's service. Think about that for a second. How many of us are tempted, whenever we read God's word, to look at it and think, these people are amazing. I am not amazing. These people, every day something great and amazing and awesome happens in their life. And I'm over here doing laundry, folding socks, and doing dishes. What's going on? Like, I'm a Christian. I serve the same God. But it seems like when I read the book of Acts, historical narrative, when I read the book of Esther, these people got it going on in their life, and nothing's going on. I have to be faithful day after day. I get up. I do laundry, I do the dishes, I take my kids to school, I try to read my Bible. Nothing really special happened to me today. And Esther goes into the king and puts her life at stake. She must be a first-rate Christian. Here it is. And I must be a second-rate Christian. That's the temptation that we all have when we read Scripture. We're like, these people are incredible. Moses is throwing staffs down, they're becoming snakes. Joshua's knocking down a wall, and I'm folding laundry. That's the temptation that we shouldn't have, though. The perspective of this book is 10 years. Say it, church, in your brain. 10 years of faithful service. And so, you know, the obvious question that comes out of this is, how long are you willing to wait and be faithful and be patient and endure? Put Queen Esther before you as an example. How long are you willing to wait, church? How many more days are you willing to pray and to fast and to ask God to bless you and to ask God to bless this church and to ask God to bless the surrounding cities of Fort Mill with the gospel? How long is this body of believers going to be faithful? And what if somebody writes our story down one day? Like churches do, they keep historical records and they say, this group of Christians was faithful for 20 years before the gospel broke through and there were conversions. Hey, praise God for that, right? Hey, if it takes 20 years, are you willing to pray for 20 years? Now, I'm hoping, maybe I'm going to be honest with you. I'm hoping it happens today, right? I mean, this group of believers, we were praying earlier in the prayer room. In there, we pray on Wednesday nights. Come out and join us and pray. We are praying. We all prayed this past week for today that God's Spirit would fall and that there would be heart change. Aren't you praying for that too? I hope you are. I'm praying for heart change, and I'm praying that the Spirit would fall on this community. Are you? Join us in praying for this. And I promise you, church, God will be faithful when his people are faithless. Even if his people are faithless, God still remains faithful. But how much more faithful? If God can be more faithful, but I think you recognize what I'm saying. God's always faithful. But how much more speedily will God answer prayers when we corporately get together and pray and ask God for a blessing? God's going to do that, church. Call upon the God who can and does bless the faithfulness of his people. So let's get into it here. The first thought that I want to give you, and it's a big one. It's nothing new and nothing fancy. I just want us to consider this. The day the Jews gained mastery over their enemies reminds us of the day. So capital T, capital D, the day of the Lord when Jesus will judge his enemies. It reminds us, doesn't it, of this day. The reverse occurred. And the Jews struck down several thousand people. And you just can't help to think about the broader context of Scripture and the broader time span of eternity. And the first thing that I want to throw out at you here today to consider deeply with me this morning is this. There is a hell, church. There is a place, a nasty, nasty place. Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be so painful. This place called hell is eternal. You don't get annihilated when you go there. It's eternal. And it's an eternal place of torment that is reserved for the enemies of God. Now, the enemies of God are all those who refuse to repent and to trust in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so right up front, I have to ask you, where are you at? Is all of your faith and all of your trust in King Jesus? There is a day. Think about this, church. God Almighty has appointed a day. There is a fixed day in history, and it is coming, and we do not know when it will be here. It could be tomorrow. Are we ready? Are you ready for the day? I want you to picture yourself. I do this sometimes. I want you to picture yourself, just you and God. You, Scripture says, are going to have to give an account for your life to God. So think about you in front of the Almighty for a second. And the trembling of your knees before God. What will you say? I pray that you say, Lord God, the reason why you should let me into your heaven and the reason why you should forgive all my sins and separate them as far as the east is from the west is because your word says that everyone who looks upon the Son shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, you wrote it in your word, and you are a promise keeper, God. Lord, you said it. I believed it. That's why you should let me into your heaven. At that point, the Lord God Almighty will say to you, if you have trusted in Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, enter paradise. There is a fixed day. You know how you play the mind game, or you've said this to a friend, you've said, hey, pretend like you have 1 year to live. What would you do in the year? All of us have had that question posed to us, or we've thought about that. Hey, if God in a dream sent an angel or whatever situation, came down and said, you've got 1 year to live. And then the day will come. How would you live? And all of a sudden, you immediately in your mind start listing the laundry list of, oh, I'd pray more. I'd read my scripture more. I would evangelize more. There'd be a sense of urgency about my prayers, probably, that I've never had before, wouldn't there be? Well, we don't know the hour and the day, do we, church? But what we do know and what I can preach to you with 100% certainty is that God Almighty has fixed a day where a judgment is coming for all the enemies of God. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Zephaniah 1, 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah 1, 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many others I could read to you. There is coming a day. Here's the point. There is coming a day when God will judge his enemies. And we have to consider that this morning. How does that change your perspective? How does it change your urgency in life? How does it change your priorities in life? How might it change your perception of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the vehicle in which God uses to spread the gospel to all nations? All of a sudden, trivial things are just that, aren't they? Things that don't matter anymore. There's coming a day where we will have to give an account to our Maker for our lives. So this is an urgent call for all of us to flee from our sins and to run towards Jesus, who loves to forgive sinners. He's a soft spot for sinners. Are you a sinner? You acknowledge this before God, that you were born this way? We were, by the way, born like this, enemies of God. Scripture says, we were born enemies of God. The good news of the gospel is, of course, Romans 5, 8, that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for you. That's the gospel. Where we were faithless and enemies of God, God remained faithful and God pursued you. Not the other way around. John would say in his gospel, we love God because God loved us. The Father runs after the prodigal son. If you have been running away from God this morning, please let me be just as honest and just as genuine as I can be. There is a day that the God of the universe has fixed, and it is coming quickly. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. One of the reasons why we meet and gather here every week is to offer you the plate of salvation that you can feast from for the rest of your lives. When we take communion, the Lord Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body. And if you have never eaten the food of the gospel and been filled by it, this is your day. Hebrews says, do not delay. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of your salvation. Not tomorrow. There might not be a tomorrow. And that's not a scare tactic from the preacher here today. That's just reality, isn't it? Not a scare tactic. We do not know. It could be 5 minutes from now. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to offer you a chance at the end of this worship service to make sure that you are ready and to place your trust in Christ. The beautiful thing about this text is also the second thing here. We've considered hell and the day. Let's now consider heaven. Let me give you some good news today. If you trust in Christ, there is going to be a day. The day the Jews celebrated their mastery over their enemies reminds us of the day when all believers will gladly feast with Jesus in heaven. Gladly feast. A day of feasting and gladness. Are y'all waiting for that day? You know, the older I get, the more I just want to go there. Right? The more I want to be in heaven. So much better than this place. It's going to be a place where there's no more crying, where I don't have to fight my sin anymore. There'll be no more death. We'll get to be with King Jesus. There'll be a big wedding where we will all be married and we will be the bride of Christ. And there will be feasting when we take the supper at the end of the month. You know, Jesus says, again, let me remind you, when he uses the cup of his blood as a symbol, he says, I will not drink this cup again anew until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus looked to the thief on the cross that trusted in him at his dying moment and said, today you will be with me in paradise. How about you, church? If this was your last day, will you be with Jesus in paradise? Come to Christ. If you're a believer, let's consider heaven and the fact that there will be a day when Jesus will not only judge and conquer his enemies, but there will be a day, Purim reminds us, where we will all celebrate with King Jesus. And this mastery that the scripture says, the Jews gained mastery over their enemies. That began with you upon your conversion. The moment that you trusted in Christ for the first time, you gained mastery over your enemies. And some of you need to hear this morning. Some of you are struggling with a sin right now. And I want you to hear this. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall no longer be your master. No longer be your master. If you have placed your trust and your confidence in Christ, you do not have to spin your wheels and chase your tail of your sin any longer. It can stop now. Sin is not your master if you are a believer in Jesus. Jesus is your master, and he tells you what to do. Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. I call to them and they follow me. And some of you need to hear this morning. If you're struggling with a sin, I've been there. And what you're thinking is, this sin's always going to be a part of my life. Nothing I can do about it. That's how sin talks, doesn't it? Who are you kidding? Sin says. I've always been your master, and I will always be your master. You can pretend like you're spiritual and holy in all the other areas of your life. Satan says, I've got you in that one area. I didn't plan to say the last 2 or 3 minutes, by the way. This is, I believe God's given me this just now for somebody to hear in this room. Am I talking to you, maybe? Scripture says that you are master over your sin now. You can tell your sin what to do. It's still there, isn't it? It's still there, and it still talks and whispers. But Scripture says now you are master over your sin. And the day that the Jews gain mastery over their enemies reminds us of our conversion. We are now more than conquerors. More than conquerors. He who is in the world is not greater than Jesus. You can have mastery over your sins. The scripture says in chapter 9 of Esther, verse 2, no one could stand against them. What used to be a weak and feeble people, does this sound familiar? This is our conversion. I used to be a weak and feeble sinner, but then the reverse occurred. The reverse occurred. The reverse occurred, and now who can stand against those who love God and whom God loves. Who can stand against you, church? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Not peril, not sword, not future famine. Nothing can stand between you and your Father. You were purchased with His blood. And this future day helps us to be singularly focused on God's purposes. These future 2 days where God will judge His enemies and bring His faithful ones into His heavenly kingdom. These feast days of Purim that the Jews will celebrate worldwide. It helps us have a singular focus on what matters and throw in the trash what doesn't. The scripture mentions 3 times, as I pointed out to you, they laid no hands on the plunder. They laid no hands on the plunder. They laid no hands on the plunder. And it's impossible if you're a Jew to read those 3 scriptures and not think about King Saul. You following me? I see a few of you doing this. I preached, I believe it was chapter 3, about the 2 lines that have been enemies almost since the beginning of time. Haman the Agagite. Remember, and Saul refused to obey God. He spared King Agag and took some of the plunder. And that's where a lot of this mess began that God cleans up on the day of Purim. If you're a Jew and you read that 3 times in the scripture, you think of King Saul. And when we think of the day of the Lord coming, our focus is only on God and His purposes. Leave the world behind. Leave the plunder behind. Leave the spoil behind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John says. Leave it behind. We are singularly now converted in Christ, all His, and we have priorities. And our priority is God and His future kingdom. Nothing else matters. This time the Jews got it right. This time the people of God laid no hands on the spoil. Notice also, they also obligated themselves and their offspring. What matters in life, church? Your family. Your family. They obligated themselves and their offspring. So when you consider the day of the Lord, what matters is sitting down with your kid and memorizing scripture together. Amen? What matters is teaching your kids about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what matters most, the salvation of our family. The Jews obligated themselves. They said, this will be a holiday from here to eternity. And when we reach eternity, it will be the thing we do in eternity. The day of feasting and gladness turns into an eternity of feasting and gladness. And my kids will know about Christ. Think back to that moment that I mentioned earlier in this sermon that you're standing before the Lord. You're standing before the Lord. God is going to ask me as a father how I handled my family. My family comes first. Me being a pastor in this church comes second. And I want to succeed as a family man first. The Jews obligated themselves to having this holiday and teaching their kids about the Lord God, teaching them the fear of the Lord. Parents, are we diligently teaching and instructing our kids in the Lord? Think about this and consider these things. Once a year turns into eternity. And this is a contrast, what Scripture is doing here in chapters 9 and 10, a contrast with Haman and his sons. What happened to Haman and his sons? And what happened to the Jews and their offspring? What happens to Haman and the enemies of God and their offspring? What happens to the Jews and their offspring? They are committed to the Lord's ways. And I pray that I be faithful. My kids are going to know about Jesus. My kids are going to know about Christ. Let's be faithful in that church. Let me wrap it up with a few thoughts. The word Esther, as many of you know, means star. Star. A star. Ladies, let me talk to y'all for a second. Are you a star? Are you a bright light in the areas that God has given you an influence of? Even though your situation might be dark, are you a bright light in your workplace, in your home? Does your family look at you and say, man, that lady's got it going on. She's like Esther. She's a star. Even in dark times and dark years of your life, you are a star. You shone brightly for Jesus Christ, and it was infectious. And they looked at you, and they said, you're like Esther, and I want to be like you. Young ladies look up to you and say, I want to be like that lady in the church, or this lady in the church, or that lady in the church, because she's like Esther. So consider that. Also consider, as we close up the book of Esther, the concept of casting lots. Haman casted lots for a year because he thought he could thwart the plans of God. So let me close with this question. Are you casting lots with your life? Are you casting a lot with your life? Are you gambling your life? Are you gambling your eternity? Are you gambling that day of judgment on the Lord with your morality, your good works, how smart, how rich, how intelligent you are? Is this what you're bringing to the throne of the judgment seat of God? Are you casting lots with your life? That's a huge gamble, and I don't recommend it. Your eternity doesn't have to be a gamble. You can know exactly where you're headed if you trust in Christ. Band, you can come on up. I'm going to be up here to receive you. If you want to come talk to me, don't gamble with your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste this season of faithfulness. I've loved preaching to you the book of Esther and reading it to you. I hope God has blessed you in it. Take these thoughts home and consider them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close out the book of Esther, we are so grateful that she was a star that shone in a dark place, Lord God. Thank you for her faithful example as a model we can put forth before our mind's eye that we can follow after. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Bless your word. Amen.